Tonight we're in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, and we're just cover the first two verses, but let's read three of them here. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. He is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now that is some... We're just going to cover a little bit of that tonight. Now, having finished in the last couple of weeks a brief introduction into the epistle to the Hebrews, we look into the letter here tonight ourselves and to the letter itself. And as we do, we are immediately confronted with the author's own introduction to the letter. With these elegant verses, he lays before us the purpose of his writing in his brief words of exhortation, as he says later on. With these verses, here in verses 1 through 3, we hear the beating heart of what is to follow. They contain the author's passionate convictions for writing. Now, my plan is to just make a few observations about our text tonight and just maybe suggest some relevance of our verses and how they might apply for us today and have relevance for us today. First, note who is the subject of our verse tonight. What's the first, in your New American Standard, what's it say? Now, other versions have it slightly different, but God is the subject of our text tonight. If you want to know about something other than God, this verse is not going to help you. Our subject tonight is God himself. The Bible is an amazing collection of writings. When lonely souls open the Gideon Bible that they find in their hotel room, they often do so with very few expectations. But we in this room will gladly testify with the Gideons that the great subject of Scripture is God himself. There's much in the Scriptures that inform us about mankind's history, culture, the nature of the universe. But what comes into view when one opens the Bible is God. God in the Scripture is revealing himself to us. And this is true of our text here tonight. All the major translations have it this way: God, having spoken, speaks again via his Son. The heart of this text. The whole of Scripture rings with this truth. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, God the Father spoke and says, "Let there be light." In Revelation, at the other end of Scripture, chapter 22, verse 20, we have the Son of God speaking and saying, "I am coming quickly." The Scriptures speak of a God, or talk about a God, who communicates with mankind. The Apostle John's Gospel begins with an amazing statement. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The very idea of the communication of thoughts and sentient beings has its origin in God himself. The reason you can think, and form words and thoughts is because you're made in His image. And words are fundamental to that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Now, the mystery underlying all this, and this verse here in Gospel of John, is great. But we perceive in those first words of the Gospel of John a truth that has a magnificent reality lying behind them. That God Himself would describe Himself as the Word. Here in the Epistle to Hebrews, God speaks, and He speaks in many portions. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways. He speaks in many portions. God, now this gets to be very practical in our life. It's not just theoretical. God does not give us a treatise about Himself every time He speaks. He speaks in many portions, or to put it in other words, He speaks bit by bit. When God warned Cain about his anger against his brother Abel, God in very vivid terms warns him of the danger he's up against. Sin is crouching at the door and its desires for you. There is no dissertation or essay. It's simply a warning. Oh, that God's people over time would become experts about sin. We could write essays about it now. But the truth came to them in a fragmentary process. Bit by bit, God teaches spiritual truths. Their knowledge about spiritual things, God's people, the Hebrews, would be something that was progressive. Would you understand God's way with people? And so if I ask you that question, would you understand God's way with people? Then begin by listening to what you do understand when God speaks. You know, the problem with Scripture is that we understand it. There's a lot in Scripture we may not understand, but there's a lot we do understand. So begin with that. So begin by listening to what you do understand about God. Now, do you insist on having a complete understanding of things before you obey God? The song goes, trust and obey, not understand and obey. If we understood everything, we wouldn't need faith. Trust and obey. So God, over the centuries, spoke to the Hebrew people, and their knowledge of God progressed over time. Our text says, all of this began long ago. God begins long time ago to teach the world about Himself via the Hebrew people. Now, so our understanding about the things of God has increased over time because He started with us a long time ago, almost immediately. Our knowledge of God has increased over time. If your knowledge of God has not increased over time, the problem is not with God's unwillingness to tell you what you might want to know, but rather, it's probably with your unwillingness to obey. Now, I'll give you an example. It's a hokey example, and you may have heard it before, but when you get old, you only have a few things to say. When our girls were children, we had a rule in our home. When we asked them to do something or not to do something, they were not to ask why in advance of their obedience. They knew that if they did what they were told, they could come back later and ask questions as to why we had them do this or that or not do this or that. They were to begin not with why, but with obedience. Now, have you ever heard a child say to their parent, after the parent says, do something or do this or that, they say, why? Our kids were to begin not with why, but with obedience. Now, we grown-ups are the same way with God. We want to know why before we obey God's will as it is expressed to us in Scripture. I can say with confidence that obedience will often bring the knowledge that you so value and want. But in all reality, our whys aren't really a search for knowledge. Rather, our questions are a subterfuge for disobedience. And I'll just we'll go back to my little children. After they obeyed, they didn't care about why. They really didn't. Well, they did it. That's over with. They didn't want to know why. Their why was a subterfuge for disobedience. God speaks to His people. The letter of Hebrews goes further. He speaks, or it says, He spoke in many ways, meaning with many turns and directions, in different forms or ways, with various institutions and laws. For example, the priesthood. God spoke to the people of the Hebrew people about the priesthood. Here's an institution that you are to put into practice. And this was God's way of explaining spiritual truths. So He spoke with the law and institutions. He spoke with parables, aphorisms. I like the word aphorism. It's just a fancy word for a proverb. I have a whole collection of proverbs in my pocket. Not my pocket here, but in my phone, which I don't have here. I love proverbs. The Scripture's full of wonderful proverbs. A month or so ago, we ended our thoughts about the songs and the psalms in the Old Testament. God spoke to us in songs. God often speaks to me in this place through a hymn we might sing. God at times would speak by His very actions in Israel's history. Sometimes He speaks just by what He does. For example, Israel goes out to battle and they say, this didn't turn out well. Let's go back and get the ark and take the ark with us. The ark of the covenant will be like magic. So what happens when they go out to battle with the ark? What do the Philistines do? Man, we better fight. This doesn't look good. And so the Philistines do fight. And the Philistines not only defeat the Israelites, they take the ark. God is speaking to His people. He's saying, I am not magic. You can't manipulate things via me. I am not magic. They learned it. Sometimes events played out in Israel's history and they became types and symbols of God's truth. and the way he speaks with his people. But ultimately, God sent prophets, as it says here in Hebrew, and they would speak on God's behalf. Now, God is so good to stand by our side. He is standing by your side tonight. And he's so good to teach us in varying ways. He doesn't always do it the same way. One day he teaches in this manner, and another day he teaches us in this manner. And he comes at us as a wonderful teaching God. And he speaks to us in varying manners. I can say this, I'm never bored with the Bible. It's a record of God speaking. It never bores me. And the person it bores isn't reading. Oh, we should rejoice in God's willingness to speak to us and to teach us. Sometimes he's stern with us. At times he challenges us and speaks to us in inexplicable circumstances. God, why are you doing this in my life? God is teaching us something. It's our place to humble ourselves before him and say, Lord, I do not understand, but I will follow you. And God will teach. At other times, God speaks to us with sweetness and kind dealings. Would you demand specific kinds of instruction or forms of communication with God? God, now, listen here. You're not to talk to me in this manner. I want you to talk to me in straightforward prose or essays. I don't want any of these songs. God comes at us and speaks to us in varying ways. God can speak to us in love, sometimes by answering our prayers. And at other times, he could speak to us in love by not answering our prayers. Lord, I want you to always answer my prayers. That's how I want you to communicate with me. Doesn't work that way. Our text tonight says God spoke to the fathers in varying ways. The great question is, are we listening? Our text tonight also has this expression, God spoke long ago to the fathers. Some old copies of Scripture, God spoke long ago to our fathers, not the fathers. This is a reference to the written words of the Hebrew Scriptures. Paul the Apostle pointedly posed the fundamental question in Romans chapter 3, verse 1. What advantage has the Jew? The answer to his own question was, great in every respect. For first of all, or primarily, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. God spoke to the fathers, our fathers. I like it. Some scribe down the road didn't like thee. He put our in there. He wanted to be a part of it. Our fathers. When our author wrote, God spoke long ago to the fathers, he is referencing and embracing the written word of God in the whole of the Old Testament age and dispensation. In advancing the truth of what was to come in the book of Hebrews, he does not throw away the Old Testament. He builds on it. There's a few people that came along in early church history that said all that stuff with the Jews is wrong, and they just threw it all out. That's not the writer of the letter to the Hebrews. And by the way, he threw out the letter to the Hebrews. Yeah, Marcion, that guy, fellow. Anyway, now before we leave verse 1, let me make an observation about the first sentence of this letter to the Hebrews. Now, I hope I'm not being uppity here. And I will not read to you the original language from the Greek, but this sentence is quite colorful. Number one, remember I told you the other day that there's like more than 100 words that only appear one time in the New Testament? Remember y'all I said that? Y'all don't. Well, there's a lot of words in here that's only once in the whole New Testament. So if you have a great Old Testament vocabulary, even if you do, the very first word in this sentence is a word that only appears in this place. And you may have to look it up. The best of scholars. But that's one thing. The first sentence here is very colorful. Of the 12 words in this sentence, 5 of them begin with the letter pi. In English, the grammarians would say this is a 5-word alliteration. I have a good friend that says, never pass up an opportunity for an alliteration. He was kind of a literary person. Anybody think of an alliteration here today? It's a perfectly plausible phrase. No, P. Perfectly plausible proposition. Problem. You see that there are letters, it's a repeating words. It's an emphatic way of saying something. Perfectly plausible proposition. But see, it focuses the attention. The writer of this letter, begins his letter with this unusual way of creating an emphasis about what he's saying. Not only that, but two words within the sentence rhyme with each other. I know this is a minor point. And scholars have a difficult time trying to translate all this in an effective way into the English, and creating the same emphasis and vividness that's in the original. But what's my point? This is it. The author of the letter to the Hebrews begins his letter, one might say, with a bang, a real punch. I'm going to read the sentence computerized language. If you capital all the letters, you capitalize, if you send someone a letter, an email, and you capitalize everything, what do they say that is? It's like yelling. Hey, you, capitalize all that. And the recipient of that email goes, the author of the letter to the Hebrews began his letter with a bang. God spoke. This is part of the very nature of God. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days, he speaks again, or he has spoken in his Son. God spoke and spoke again. Oh, how dark this world would be if we sought for life and light and God did not respond, but left us in darkness and death. The British scholar Marcus Dodds wrote eloquently once, God has met the outstretched hand and guided the seeker. And this speaking was preparatory for the final speaking, the speaking via his Son. Isn't it good you have Jesus with you? This is God's final expression to mankind about himself. He speaks to us via His Son. Oh, Lord, speak to us. Now, this brings us to verse 2, which begins with the phrase, "these in these last days." The expression, "these last days," the scholars tell us that it's rabbinic in origin. In other words, it's something that the rabbis would say. And it speaks of the coming one. It speaks of the times of the Messiah. With verse 2, our author tells us that something new has happened in these last days. God has spoken to us in His Son. Something new. In the era of the Messiah, you might say, in these last days, God has spoken to us in the Son. Now, it's an amazing turn of events. The letter of Hebrews is stressing the fact of the nature or quality that is entailed in God speaking by His Son. This is something different. God isn't sending an important person on His behalf. He is sending someone who is dear to Him. Someone who has a unique quality about His person and who reflects the Father's nature. Everything is changing. God is shifting His method. He's now speaking to us in His Son. Now in these last days, everything has changed because God is speaking to us in His Son. Now let me give you a biblical analogy. I say that to let you know I'm not making this up. In Matthew, Jesus tells the parable about the wicked servants in their master's vineyard who repeatedly reject their master's appeal through his representatives for a share in the produce. You remember this parable? They were tenant farmers, basically. The workers at the vineyard beat some of the master's representatives, and others they killed, and a third they stoned. Then the master sends a group of representatives, and they too were ill-treated until afterwards it says he sent his son, saying to them, "They will respect my son." But when the vine growers saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize the inheritance." That's an amazing story. But the point being is that God's final disposition with the earth is not to send another prophet, but is to send his son. God, having sent His Son, He's not going to go back to the prophets. And that's why cults reject the deity of Christ and that He is the God's Son, because they don't want to listen. Now, with this thought, the writer of our epistle says in a dramatic fashion that God's final messenger comes to the masses of mankind, not just as a prophet, not as an employee, but He who comes as a son, one who shares the very nature of the Father, God Himself. The author of Hebrews continues the analogy. Listen to what he says. This son, He has appointed the heir of all things. He's adding another layer to it. It's magnificent. This son, He's appointed as heir of all things. Notice here, all of this is in the past tense. God has spoken through the prophets, and He has now spoken in His Son. The epistles to the Hebrews holds in New Testament literature the place which the transfiguration holds in the life of Christ. Do you get what I just said? The book of Hebrews holds in the literature of the New Testament the same place which the transfiguration on the mountain holds in the life of Christ. What were the words that came from heaven to Peter and John? Hear, this is my son, hear ye him. The book of Hebrews is, if you got that, you've got the heart of the book of Hebrews. God acted decisively in sending his son. Now we said last week, and I'd like to reiterate it tonight, that with the appearance of Christ, everything in world history has changed. Some attribute this change merely to Western culture as it developed in the Roman Empire. And I say to that, no. If Christianity is true, then logically we must say that God's sons appearing on the earth would surely make a difference in the course of history. That's just logical. The appearance of God's Almighty Son on earth would have no effect. No, it's logical that his appearing would have an effect in history. And so this is an understatement. We cannot imagine if Jesus had not appeared. I'm of the opinion that we couldn't imagine what the world would be like today. Everything changed. And Western history for sure changed. And right now, Western history is being attacked steadily, fiercely. Boom, 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 boom. But everything has changed since his appearing. History now is racing to the point where Jesus shall appear a second time at the end of history. You remember the guy, I don't even know who said it. Maybe y'all remember. Remember the guy who said God is dead? I don't even remember his name. He deserves it. God is not dead. History is progressing along his way. And it is progressing fast towards the second coming of his son. Finally, this brings us to the fact that the son's appearing, he is appointed the heir of all things. The writer of Hebrews will elaborate on this later, but there is a day coming, and we don't see it as yet, when God will deliver the inheritance of the whole universe into the hands of his son. The son will open the will. You opened wills. You opened wills, Steve? He did. The wills will be open, and that will have in it the will of God the Father on how to dispose of the universe. What are we going to do with this universe? And it's going to say in there, give it to my son. It's his. There'll be no giving. God will give it. All of God's enemies combined into a single force will not be able to seize the universe. For it has been decreed that Jesus is the heir of all things. We today live in a period when God's enemies are being subjugated under Christ's feet. We do not see it fully yet, but the day is coming, and we see it coming. We see it with the eye of faith. Now, when Christians sing, and I love this little song, Jesus is the answer for the world today. I love that little song. This one of whom we sing is not an empty glass that each one of us can fill the meaning with our own whim or inclination. That is not what the name of Jesus is. No, the nature of this one whom we call the Son of God comes to us full and overflowing with reality. He is the heir of all things. This is the inextricable truth of Scripture, and specifically of the letter of Hebrews. Now, next week we'll get into the following verse, which is full of stuff. You want me to read it to you? Just full. I mean, just, it's a full glass. It's not half full. It's not half empty. It's full of meaning. We'll start with the end of verse 2. Jesus, talking about the Son, He is appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. God made the world through Jesus. He is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His nature. God upholds all things by the word of this Son's power. When He made purification for sins, oh, there's something He just threw in there. He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. When we say Jesus is the answer, that the word Jesus is full of meaning. I should have picked out another book to teach besides above me. But it's wonderful. Well, let's pray. And then Carolyn's going to come up here and I hope not chew me out for not doing a good job at that. Lord, we thank You for Your ways with us. And we know You speak. And You have spoken. You've spoken of old, and You've spoken through Your Son. Nothing in the rest of the New Testament supersedes Him. It all looks back to Him. In fact, the very spirit of prophecy is the testimony to Your Son. And Father, we would be faithful to listen. Lord, speak to us. Give it to us to hear and to listen. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
When Carolyn is finished, would you stand and pray for us for our supper tonight? Give thanks to God when she's through. Okay.
I don't volunteer too often. When I do, then afterward I wonder why I did. But isn't the Word of God good? We love the Word of God. Jeff, that was perfect for what I want to say tonight. Before there was a thought of this mission on any of our hearts or in any minds, God had quickened two scriptures to me, and I wanted to share those with you tonight. One is Isaiah 43:18 through 19, which says, "Do not call to mind the former things, or ponder things of the past. Behold, I will do something new. I will do a new thing." Hebrews 10:35 says, "Therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith." If y'all have been in prayer meeting, you've heard me pray some of those scriptures, a part of those scriptures, many times. when Bethlehem Mission began, I felt like it was at least a partial fulfillment of God's new thing, at least to me, God's word to me. Steve's text one morning was taken from Joshua 5, and I'm sure this was not his complete text, but as he read verse 8, the verse leapt in my spirit, and it says, "They remained in their places in the camp until they were healed." And the marginal reading for healed is revived. And I want you to know the battle was joined. My sweet husband didn't have my scriptures. He didn't have any word from God. And our natural desire was to be together. We had a deep longing to worship together. And the enemy used that natural longing to his advantage, and he moved against it, and he attacked us. I loved being in church with him, but I was no longer satisfied with the former things. God had put something new in my spirit. And at least once a year, probably more frequently, the enemy moved against us and we would come under attack. Now, y'all all know my husband, and he was not unkind to me and he was never demanding, but there was a pressure that I felt to yield to that desire. Time after time, I tell you, I knew the reality of the snare of the fowler being broken. I knew it. And through the years, the verses the Lord gave me were an anchor to me. They were a rock under my feet. And that's why I stayed. I wanted you to know why I stayed after he left. God kept me, just like he's kept you, but God.